Turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, the same verse we read last week, we will read again this week, and it will be our springboard for our subject. Micah chapter 3, verse 1, the message of God is, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight as we look into the Word of God again. We thank you for those who have come back and have assembled here with us again. We thank you for those who are watching online and listening on the radio. Thank you for their desire to be with us in that way. May we be a blessing to each other. And I pray, my Father, that as we look at this message, your Holy Spirit would open the lips of your servant to speak. And open the heart of everyone who's paying attention, listening, and watching, and here in this place. Open their hearts to your truth. Give us a mind that is ready to receive from you what you have for us and a heart. And then give us a life that's willing to live it. I just ask you might help us to change. Help us to grow. Guide and direct, my Father. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are currently studying the book of Micah, and I have taken this opportunity because of the subject that's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 3 to preach a couple of messages on judging and judgment. He is writing to Israel and asking the heads of Israel, what's up? What's going on? How come you're not making righteous judgments? How come things are going the way they are instead of the way they ought to be? And there are some misconceptions today surrounding the idea of judging. Ideas that are not biblically based and therefore can be misleading and even harmful to Christians and to Christian living. Last week we looked at judgment, discernment, and discretion. Tonight we're going to be looking at judging and judgment and judgmentalism. You've no doubt heard somebody say, oh, you're just so judgmental. Or they've accused you of being involved in judgmentalism. Tonight I want to look at that. And if we can get these things straight and keep them straight, we'll be better Christians and better people, able to honor God and be a help to men at the same time. So let's look tonight. My first point is judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 25, if you'd like to turn there, we're talking about judgment. 1 Corinthians 7:25 says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." The word judgment here comes from the Greek word nome, and it means opinion. It means counsel. It means advice. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, I don't have a commandment that I can give you, but I will give you my opinion. I don't have a commandment from God concerning virgins, but I can give you my counsel on it. I can give you my advice about it. And Paul was giving his advice or counsel or opinion or judgment about this matter based on what he knew of the Word of God. And so we should form our opinions upon the Word of God, shouldn't we? Amen. We should form our advice and our counsel on truth. And that's what Paul was doing here. Now we know that what he wrote was inspired of the Holy Spirit, so it's kind of it's your opinion, Paul, but it's the Word of God, so it holds a lot more weight than just your opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." And so Paul is looking at this church and saying, why isn't there any judgment going on? Why aren't there any judgments taking place? You're just letting anything happen that wants to happen. Remember all the problems they had in the Corinthian church? And Paul's saying, don't you have any people there that can make judgments. He said, shame on you. The word judge here is the word diokrino. It means to exercise discernment, to separate thoroughly, to come to a conclusion in a forensic sense. Now, in the 21st century, we know a lot about forensics. That is evidence. Evidence that is obtained unprejudicially. It doesn't have a value to it except that it is evidence and says what it says. Paul is saying that it is shameful that the Corinthians were not able to find a man wise enough and able enough to exercise discernment concerning a matter between brothers in the church. He said, you'd rather go off and have some unsaved person make this judgment between two brothers than to have the church do it, to have someone in the church do it. He said, don't you have anybody in your church that's got any wisdom that can discern between these two brothers and help them come to an amicable conclusion? You have to go outside to the world for them to do it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, we read this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This word discern is diakrisis. And it means judicial estimation. And so it's in the same family as judgment. We're called upon to make judgments every day. When driving, we are required to judge our speed and judge our distance and judge our stop time, aren't we?
That's right.
When feeding a baby with a bottle, we're required to judge as to the temperature of the fluid. When throwing a ball, we are required to judge how fast we're going to throw it and how far and how much energy will be required in order to get the ball where we want it to go, at the speed we want it to go, with the impact we want it to have. Those are all judgment calls, aren't they? We make judgments every day. Judgments as to what we say. Judgments as to what words we'll use. Judgments if a situation looks safe or not, if we can reach something on a shelf or not, do I have enough time to accomplish this or to accomplish that? Those are all judgments, aren't they? You see, judgments are part of life. And there's nothing wrong with making judgments. We're called upon to make spiritual judgments as well. Do I tell the truth or just a little lie? Should I stop and help or not? How strong should my witness be to this person? Do I have the faith to increase my faith promise this year? Those are all judgments, aren't they? You're making decisions, using discernment. The word judgment itself is used to describe a process of assessment exercised before making a decision or taking an action. One writer said this, "This is a process of assessing a situation." We all make judgments. Making judgments is an integral part of the human cognitive apparatus. We assess the distance between our car and the car in front of us. We assess whether we can get through a red light. We assess the degree of danger around us. A writer wrote, "A physician makes a professional judgment regarding the appropriate treatment, and a referee makes a judgment call regarding whether a foul has been committed. All of these judgments are made on the basis of experience, evidence, research, knowledge, or data. There is a sound basis for the judgment. The judgment is not arbitrary." And so as Christians, we can make judgments based upon facts, based upon truth, based upon the Word of God, based upon evidence, based upon data. We are called upon as Christians to make judgments between good and evil, godly and worldly, pleasing and unpleasing, etc. And the Bible teaches us that there's what is called righteous judgment and evil judgment. In John chapter 7, 24, now this is a famous verse for those who like to use it improperly. Jesus said, Well, I'm sorry, this isn't the one. We'll get to that later. In 7:24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Did you hear what he said? Appearances can be deceiving. Someone sent me a little video just recently about a pastor somewhere who dressed up as a homeless man and sat out in front of his church on a Sunday morning with all his stuff. And he wanted to see how people would treat him and how they would react to him. And it was interesting because all these church people are walking, and he would sit over by that side of the building. They wouldn't even go over there. You'd see them starting over there, and then they'd turn around, and then go over into this door. And one by one, they passed him by, didn't talk to him. Nobody stopped to witness to him. Nobody stopped to ask him to come on in. Why? Because they were judging by appearance. They weren't judging righteous judgment. Jesus says there is a judgment that can be righteous. Appearances can be prejudicial, can't they? As with this situation. I always thought it would be interesting to dress down, if you were a millionaire, and go around and see how people responded to you, and if they responded well, hand them $1,000. Or go into a restaurant and the woman looks at you and thinks, boy, this ain't going to be much of a tip. See, that's unrighteous judgment. In James chapter 2, verse 4, we have evil judgment. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Talking about the rich man that comes in and you bring him up forward and put him up in the front row, and the guy that comes in the filthy clothing or the ragged clothing, you make sure he sits somewhere in the back. I mean, we don't want people on live stream seeing him in our church. You see? He said, are you not become partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Righteous judgment is based upon facts and knowledge, not opinions and prejudices and preferences. Righteous judgment assembles the facts. Now, what would you think of a judge that did either of these three things? Number one, what if a judge made a judgment only hearing one side of the case? Could he make a righteous judgment only listening to one side of the case? Or how about a judge making a judgment without hearing any facts at all? He just walked in and made an opinion. Just made a judgment out of thin air. If he's having a good day, it'd be a good judgment. If he's having a bad day, it's a bad judgment. Or how about a judge that didn't make any judgment at all? He just walked in and said, whatever, and walked out. You'd say, well, that's not very righteous. No, it's not very righteous. And neither are we when we act like that in our judgment making. All three are unacceptable because a decision has to be made. There are judgments that just have to be made. You can make decisions based upon your own evil thoughts or upon the truth. When James says you become judges of evil thoughts, he's not saying you're judging evil thoughts. He says you're judges that have evil thoughts. See? And your judgment isn't made because of any facts or any knowledge. Your judgment's being made because of evil thoughts that you have in your mind about the people you're judging. I.e., the poor man in the back, the rich man in the front. He's making a judgment on an evil thought instead of a righteous judgment. So making judgments is part of life and part of the Christian life in the physical world and in the spiritual world and in society and in the church. So let's look at point number two then. Judgmental. When a person is being judgmental, he or she is finding fault with the behavior, beliefs, decisions of another person based solely upon personal opinion and personal belief. There is no supporting evidence for rendering the judgment. In Matthew 7, we read this, beginning at verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, that's the verse I was thinking of. People like to use that verse, right? They want to get away with anything. They want to get away with everything. And they don't want anybody judging them, so they'll say, judge not, lest ye be judged. And so the Lord said, judge not, lest ye be judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now the Lord is not in this verse condemning judgment. He's not saying we're not allowed to judge. What he is saying is he's asking us wouldn't ask us not to do what he's already established that we should do, would he? Okay, and he's writing through the Apostle Paul that they're supposed to have a judgment over here in the church, and it's a shame to them they're not making it. So why would he say then, judge not lest ye be judged, if you're not supposed to judge at all? The word judge here is krino. It means to decide mentally and to condemn. We're to understand that whatever standards we apply to others as far as judgment is concerned will be the same criteria by which we will be judged ourselves. And so he's saying, judge not, don't be so quick to judge, because then you'll be quick to be judged. Don't be too quick to condemn, because then you'll be quickly condemned by others. If we are quick to try and condemn others solely on personal opinion, then others will be quick to try and condemn us based upon their personal opinions. And you see where you end up? This is not a commandment not to make informed judgments, but a warning not to make uninformed judgments and condemnations. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be given. So you can either be judgmental and condemning and receive the same kind, or you could be forgiving and find forgiveness when you need it. You see what he's saying here? James put it this way, James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. So what's God saying? He said, you know what? You need to have mercy with your judgment. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? All of us are going to be judged about something at some time or another. And I don't know about you, but whenever it's time for me to receive judgment from somebody, I'd like a little mercy. Well, if I want to have a little mercy while I'm in people judging me, then I need to have mercy when I'm making judgments, discernments, decisions, forming opinions about other people. Look with me in John chapter 9. We have a very, very good illustration of this judgmental attitude. John chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9. And here Jesus deals with judgmentalism. And Jesus passed by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see the judgment? You see the judgmentalism? They have no clue. They never saw this man. They have never met this man. They don't know. All they know, he's blind, and they're assuming, right? They're assuming that he's blind because either he sinned or his parents sinned. That's a judgmental spirit. And look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So Jesus said, no, this isn't, look, you don't know what you're talking about. You see, you're making a judgmental call here, and you're saying, well, somebody has to sin. I mean, either he sinned or his family sinned, or he wouldn't be blind. Jesus said, no, he's blind so that I can bring glory to God and show who I am. He's waiting for me. See? There was a greater purpose, a higher purpose. They judged a person's physical condition as a punishment for sin. I've known Christians like this. They're very judgmental. I've heard Christians say, well, they must be in sin because they're sick. Until they get sick. See? And what do they want? And then what's everybody else going to think about them? Well, they must be in sin because they're sick. You know, we had a family years ago who left the church because I did not attend a funeral for one of their relatives. To them, it said that I didn't care about them. However, they never informed me about the death in the family. And I didn't even know the person who died was related to them. How was I supposed to know? And you know what they said to me? You should have known. Ooh, what am I supposed to do? But they judged me with a judgmental and critical spirit, and they didn't even know the facts. They didn't even care about the facts. That's a judgmental attitude. Jesus asked in Luke chapter 13, verse 4, were those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? See, there was that same spirit, of judgmentalism. People thought that the tower fell on them out of judgment of God, that it was a punishment for their sin. And Jesus said they weren't any worse sinners than anybody else. It happened. But you see the judgmental spirit that folks had? The judgmental would say it was because of their sin, but Jesus refuted that kind of thinking. Here's a judgmental spirit. In 1 week, years ago, in the storefront church, one man came to me and said, Pastor, you're spending too much time out on soul winning and not enough time studying. My first thought was, am I that bad? But the real question is, how do you know how much time I'm spending studying? The same week, another man came into the church and said, Pastor, you're spending too much time studying and you ought to be out on soul winning more. And I'm like, how do you know? Do you know when I witness to people? Do you know when I go soul winning? Maybe I'm going soul winning when you don't even know I'm going soul winning. But that's a judgmental spirit, see? They're making a judgment and an assessment and coming to a conclusion without any evidence. All they have is their own opinion, their own prejudice. That's all they have. And a judgmental spirit will go a long way to hurting a ministry. Perhaps this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you don't know all the facts. You see, the Apostle Paul had come to town and started a church and ministered to those people, led them to Christ, taught them the basics, installed a pastor, and moved on to start a church somewhere else. And over a period of time, they started to lose their love for the Apostle Paul, and some rumors had come back to Corinth about the apostle, and now they're starting to believe those rumors. And he had to write to them and say, do I need to send letters of commendation to you? Of all people, I should have to explain myself to you. But what was the problem? They were being judgmental and they were making assessments and judgments about the Apostle Paul on rumor and innuendo and not on fact. Not on evidence. You see how that judgmental spirit can creep into us? So Paul said, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of man's judgment. Why? Because man's judgment can always be faulty and incomplete. He said, yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul's saying this, I don't even know everything about myself. He said, I can't even judge myself because I'm too close to the situation. I'm too subjective in my opinion of myself. If you see me smoke a cigarette, or you see me drink a beer, or you hear me swear, or you see me slap my wife, then you can make a righteous judgment. That's wrong. Right? But if you assume or surmise, your judgment's based upon only evil thoughts. Well, I'll bet the pastor hits his wife. I'll bet the pastor drinks beer at home. I'll bet the pastor sneaks out for a cigarette. See, that's all judgmental surmising, not based on any facts or truth. That's judgmental. That's a judgmentalism. Here's judgmentalism. My wife and I don't know, a couple years ago, we were down visiting my daughter in South Carolina, and she got up in the middle of the night and fell, tripped over some shoes that were on the floor in the middle of the night, fell, and her face hit right on the corner of a wooden end table. By the grace of God, it didn't hit her eye and put her eye out. But, her face was just all cut up and bruised, and we had to rush her to the hospital, and they had to work on her, but we had flown down, and everywhere we went, everybody looked at me. I mean, you could see it on their faces. She'd walk in, her face is all, she's only that tall, and her face is all black and blue and swelled up, and eyes all red, and everywhere we'd walk, you'd see people. They'd be looking at me, walk on an airplane, tortoises, or, oh, hi, hi. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, it was as obvious as day and night. I felt like a heel. I mean, I felt like carrying a sign. I didn't hit her. I didn't hit her. I didn't hit her. We went into a restaurant, and we both ordered a lasagna. The waitress comes out with a lasagna. She puts a lasagna on the table in front of me, a great big piece of lasagna. This is the truth. She threw the plate in front of me. Boom. Little piece of lasagna. This is what you get, wife beater. See, that's unrighteous judgment. That's being judgmental, right? They don't know any facts. They don't know me. They don't know anything. But they assumed, and they were judging by appearance, and that's unrighteous judgment. Don't ever do that again. Now, under this category, I believe we can place judgments of sight concerning a person's heart. You might say, well, that man doesn't love the Lord, his hair's too long. Well, that woman doesn't love the Lord, her skirt's too short. Well, listen to me. I can judge if the hair's too long or the skirt's too short, but I can't judge what condition the heart's in. There's only one person that can look in the heart and know the condition of the heart, the motives of the heart, the attitudes of the heart. There's only one, and that's God. Now, the hair may be too long for me, the dress may be too short for me, but I cannot judge their relationship with God and their heart toward the Lord by outward appearance. If I do, I'm being judgmental. I can make judgments, and I'm required to make judgments, both by society and by God. However, I am to make judgments based upon the law of the land and the word of God according to the facts and evidence. I am to have facts, evidence, knowledge, and data, not just my sneaking suspicions, my personal opinions, my prejudice, or my preferences. Sometimes we judge people by our own personal preferences. We don't even have any biblical support for them, but we judge people by them. You see, when we judge people according to the evidence, it's honest in judgment. When we judge people only because of our sneaking suspicions or preferences, it's being judgmental. Okay? And then finally, my last point. is judging. Judging is different from making a judgment. See? A judge judges. All of us can make judgments. But we are not judges. A judge makes assessments as to guilt or innocence based upon the evidence presented. Then he pronounces the appropriate punishment. He does so because he has been invested with the authority to do so. Now, we're all familiar with the judges that we see in courtrooms, right? The judges in courtrooms are not just individuals who walked in that day and said, you know what, I think I'm going to be the judge today. No, I don't have the power to be a judge in the court system. Why? Because that power can only be appointed. It can only be given to you by others. And the same thing is true in the church. The church is authorized to appoint judges to judge matters within the local church. 1 Corinthians 6:5. Again, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. 1 Corinthians 6:4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Set them to judge. Isn't that interesting? The church is allowed to make judgments. The church is allowed, you know, there are times in our church history where we've had to put people out of the church. We've had to rescind their church membership. Why? Because they were in sin. And they were approached about it. And they refused to repent. They refused to make it right. They refused to get right with God. So guess what? You got to be put out of the church membership. That's a judging decision, isn't it? The evidence was weighed. They were found guilty. And a sentence was passed. God gives the church that authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said, judge not, remember that, lest ye be judged. The word krino means to assume the office of a judge. That's the word used here. He's saying, don't assume the office of a judge. You have no authority to do that. You can't assume the authority of a judge in the court system, and you can't assume the authority and position of a judge in the local church either. That has to be appointed. The word krema means to make a decision. So we are all called upon at various stages and in various situations throughout our lives to krema. We have to make decisions. But we're not called upon to be the judge. We're not called upon to assume the office of a judge. The office is never assumed. I'm sorry. It's never assumed. It's always appointed. The authority does not come from self. The authority to be a judge does not come from self. It comes from others. We're not to put ourselves in the office of judge and jury. James 4:12 says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, you know, now Paul wasn't adverse to getting advice. He wasn't adverse to getting counsel. He wasn't adverse to talking. He wasn't adverse to learning. He wasn't adverse to having people expose something to him that was on his blind side, you know. But he said, there's no man that can rightfully, fully, perfectly judge me. Not even me myself. Only God can do that. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. You see, there's coming a day where the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's talking to Christians. And so we go through this life, and there are people who are going to have unrighteous judgment about us. And they're going to make, you know, judgments and condemn us. But they don't know the facts. They don't know the heart. They don't know my motive. I'm just glad that there's going to be a day when I'm going to stand before someone who knows every fact and has searched my heart and will know the truth and will be able to judge righteous judgment in entirety. And he will be able to reward us or chasten us in righteousness and perfect knowledge. And as unbelievers, if you've never been born again, you've never been saved, each unbeliever will stand before the great white throne judgment. They will not stand before you. They will not stand before me. They will stand before Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The word judgment here is krisis. It means justice according to divine law, accusation, condemnation, judgment, and damnation. And there's only one who can do that. And that's the Son. He and he alone is able to sit in perfect and holy judgment without respect of persons. And so, my friends, you and I are called to make judgments. We make decisions. We make assessments. All of us are called not to be judgmental, but to judge righteous judgment. And none of us can assume the office of the judge, because there's only one. And his name is Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is a very intricate subject, and I don't know if I've done an adequate job tonight of explaining the differences. If you weren't here last Sunday night, get that message too. The two of them together make even more, a little more clear. But perhaps we're guilty of being judgmental. When we say things like, "Oh, I'll bet you," "Oh boy, I think," and we don't have any facts. When we condemn someone without evidence, just a feeling, just a suspicion, just a bad attitude, maybe we need to come tonight and say, "Lord, I want to make righteous judgment. I want to have discernment and discretion. But I don't want to usurp the office of the judge. Give me grace and wisdom to know the difference and to practice wise judgment without setting myself up presumptuously as the judge. And help me not to make judgmental calls." Maybe tonight you need to just come to the judge, the Lord Jesus. Listen, right now he'll receive you as the Savior, as the Lamb of God. But once you depart this life, you'll never meet him as the Savior if you haven't trusted him as such. You'll meet him as the judge. And the Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. So my dear friend, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, there's a judgment day coming. And you will not be able to give excuses. You'll not be able to fudge your way out of it, because you'll be talking to the righteous judge who knows everything. Why don't you receive him as your Savior so you don't have to meet him as your judge, jury, and punisher? You say, "Preacher, I need to have Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But after what I heard, I know I need to know more about it, or I need to trust Christ as my Savior." If that's your need, would you lift your hand up? Just lift it up real quick. I'll see it. I'll pray for you, because I want to know if that's what you need prayer for. Anybody like that here tonight? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we have to look at Scripture with Scripture and here a little and there a little. And thank you for the tools we have to study and the tools we have to look things up. And thank you for the Spirit of God. And I pray you'd help us tonight in this area that can be very crucial. I pray you'd help us to have righteous judgment and not be judgmental. Help us to make judgments and have discernment and discretion, knowledge and understanding. Help us not to assume the office of the judge and the jury. Guide us and direct us, my Father, that we might honor you in all things. Bless the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 610. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, or you'd just like to come and talk to the Lord, just like to come and get some grace to help in time of need, why don't you come? Spend little moments at the altar. Maybe you have questions about salvation. Come and see me. We'd be glad to talk to you about it. We're going to be singing 610. And you know, God has given us all the tools we need to be able to be everything He wants us to be. And He's given us of His Spirit to dwell in us and seal us until the day of redemption. So maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need grace to help in this area. Or maybe some other. Whatever it might be, you'd feel free to come. And if you need to be saved, you come and see me on the first.